Morning, church. It is a good day to be here. I wanted to take a minute to just kind of draw our attention to the fact that there's a lot of things happening at the Kaiser Church right now. A lot of exciting things going on that are part of a bigger trend in our congregation. God is doing some things. He's working, and people are cooperating with what He's doing. And it's exciting. And this evangelism seminar coming up on Saturday is one of those things. And Howard's put a lot of work into this, and I encourage everyone to come out for that and to dialogue together about how can we be better at reaching our neighbors for Christ. We also have LTC starting today for those kids that are involved in that program, which is a great leadership training program for Christ. And be aware of that and be prayerful for the kids that are going to be able to participate. And I also want to draw your attention to some other things going on in our congregation. And a few weeks ago, Aaron put together a letter that kind of explains some of the budget things that are going on right now. And if you didn't get one of those, there's some more out in the foyer. But it explains what the budget is and why it's more. Why it is that we're asking for a bigger contribution each week to support the ministries of the church. And so I encourage you to take a look at that. We've got new and excited deacons that have ideas and plans, and those plans come with some money attached to them, right? And we have ministries and opportunities that are being set before us that are what we believe God is calling us to do. And so take a look at that and be excited about the fact that we're moving forward. And one in particular thing that I want to mention today is the fact that we at the Kaiser Church are going to begin the process of trying to make an impact on the next generation of ministers in the Pacific Northwest. And the way that we're doing that is that we're going to bring a ministry intern to work with us next summer. To work with us, to learn about the life of ministry, to be encouraged by a church that's really good at encouraging ministers. And I can testify to that fact, that you guys are very encouraging to ministers. And I bless you for that and thankful for that. And so we're going to bring a young man here who's training for the ministry, and we're going to guide him and encourage him, and he's going to preach for us a little bit and teach for us and help out with things we got going on and a variety of things. And so you'll be seeing him later on. And we just started advertising for that this week. And if you're interested in more of what the job description is, you can look on our website and you can see it posted there. But be prayerful that God will bring the right young man to us to work with us, and perhaps someone who will want to make the Northwest a place where he ministers later on. Because we all know that this place needs Christ. Everywhere needs Christ, but in our country, the unchurched Northwest is even more so in need of people who will preach the gospel and get out there and teach. And we want to try to encourage that with this ministry internship. So take a look at that and be prayerful that God will guide us to the right individual for next summer. Last week was the Together with Love in Christ program in Portland, and many of us were there. About 40-something of our numbers were there. And it's a great demonstration of the unity of the fellowship among churches of Christ. And my friend Brian spoke to us last week, or spoke to the gathered assembly here, about the plagues of Egypt. And you know, I really did give him a hard assignment, all right? That was kind of tough. And I know he struggled with how to cover that much material in that amount of time, but I'm thankful for the work that he did and for the encouragement that you gave him last week. But he worked through that difficult section where God is getting the attention of Pharaoh. And these plagues, one after another, we see this pattern, this warning that comes in the plague, and then there's some backtracking that happens with Pharaoh, and then he takes it all back again, and then God has to send another message, another plague, to get his attention. And they all culminate in what we're going to talk about today, which is the death of the firstborn. That night of nights, that night when God came and visited Egypt and killed all the firstborn, that is, except for those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Let's read Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we humbly approach you this morning and beg that you will teach us your word. We ask that you will guide us to correct understanding. And most importantly, that you will guide us to correct application for our lives. For those of us that have the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost of our hearts, may you cause us to appreciate it deeply. And for those of us who have yet to place that blood over the doorposts of our hearts, may you draw us unto yourself. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen. The passage that we're reading today, and it's really, I mean, the readings for today are a little bit longer, about chapter 11 through 13. It's this whole section about the institution of the Passover. A lot of space is given in this text to how and why the memorial, this statute, this service was instituted originally. This would be the great holiday of the Israelite faith. I mean, it really kicks off the year. It's going to start their year, and it's important. And you know, holidays sometimes are shrouded in mystery as to how they began, you know? You can look, research some holidays, you're like, well, where did that come from? You know, and sometimes you can trace it back and find out where exactly it came from. Other times, it may be shrouded in mystery. Oh, it kind of came out of whatever. We're not really sure where that came from. This one was so important. God wanted everyone forever to know, this is why we do this. If you look carefully between chapter 11 and 13, we are told three times why you're doing this and why you will do it in the future. The repetition makes the point. I want you to remember what's going on here. And it will be this Passover celebration. It occurs on the 14th day of the month of Abib. Later that month, Abib is an Arabic way of saying later what they call the month of Nisan. Okay? And so it will be on the 14th day of the month of Abib that this Passover celebration will take place. It will reenact the events of the night that God struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And it's connected also with another feast. You have Passover that starts it off, and then that begins a week-long celebration known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because unleavened bread is part of this Passover celebration. So it's kind of like a feast that kicks off a period of feasting known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's going to be a lasting statute. Clearly, God wants His people to know exactly what to do and how to do it and why they were doing it. Lots of repetition. Four times in this section, we are told it is not a one-time event. It's something you're going to do for generations. It is a forever statute. It's something that's going to continue on. Chapter 12, verse 14, and verse 17, and verse 24, and then in chapter 13, verse 10. We are told this will continue through the ages. Every year at the beginning of the year, what we would call March and April, you are going to celebrate this Passover unto the Lord. Unfortunately, we know from the rest of the Bible that there was a long period of time where the Israelites had neglected the Passover celebration. King Hezekiah will reinstitute it, we see, in 2 Chronicles. And they say that it had not been practiced like it should have been. And we might ask ourselves, is that one of the reasons that Israel fell away from God? Is that one of the reasons that they fell into the idolatry and were drawn away to the other gods? Maybe it's because they did not celebrate the Lord's Passover as an enduring thing, but gave it up for other memorials or for nothing at all. We do know that after the exile and the return, they would be observing the Passover right up until the time of Jesus. And so it plays a role in the Gospels. And it's a powerful, lasting statute. It has several things connected to it that are going to remind the Israelites why they're doing it. It is a memorial of sorts. It's actually called a memorial in chapter 12, verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And this memorial, I mean, something that's a memorial is designed as something that calls something else back to memory, right? It's a memory aid. Well, what exactly is God wanting the people to remember with the Passover feast? Well, there's at least two things that are mentioned sprinkled throughout these three chapters that point us toward what God wants them to remember. One of them is Israel's identity, who they are, but also who is God, who is the Lord. And so look at Israel's identity, chapter 12, verse 24 through 27. In one of the repetitions of the instructions for the Passover, it says this: You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as He has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? You shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but He spared our houses. The Israelites' identity is a people who are separate from those around them. The Egyptians in the city, their firstborn died, but ours did not. If you look back in chapter 11, verse 7, you see this more explicitly stated. Verse 6, There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. This Passover is going to remind them that there is a difference between the people of God and the people of the world, the people who are under His protection and those who are under His wrath. And this is a fundamental message that should be remembered about the Israelites. The second thing that we'll see that God wants them to remember is in chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, referring to the longer feast or the bigger feast. Chapter 13, verse 8 says, "You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year." The second thing that we're supposed to know from the Passover, the Israelites are supposed to remember, is that God is a God of deliverance. If there's one thing about God that is true that we see throughout the Scriptures, is that He is one who delivers His people. He remembers His promises to Abraham. He remembers what He told him. He acts to redeem His people. He sees the suffering of His people, and He acted with power to deliver them from the oppression that they experienced. And this deliverance comes in this horrible night of the death of the firstborn. You know, we see several times God says, "I will pass and I will strike down. I will do this. I will do this." But then in chapter 12, we see that He doesn't. Starting with verse 29, "At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also.'" God makes good on what He said He was going to do. And it is a horrible, terrible night in Egypt. The death of the firstborn. And we need to come to grips with that. That was a horrible night. You know, some have pointed out that if God came around midnight, why is it that everybody knew what happened? If they just died quietly in their peace, in the peaceful sleep, wouldn't it have been in the morning when people noticed that they were dead? Some have pointed out that it could have been that this death was something that seized people and they cried out. It was not a peaceful death, but involved weeping and pain. And that's why people could wake up in the middle of the night and know what was going on all throughout Egypt. It was a horrible night of justice being served on a wicked nation that had killed God's firstborn. And in chapter 4, God told Moses on his way that, "I will strike down Pharaoh's firstborn because he has kept my firstborn in oppression." And God sends justice to Egypt. It's a powerful testimony of God's willingness to punish and willingness to bring wrath when it needs to be brought. So this Passover is a time of joy, but it's also a time of remembering God's wrath. Joy at the Israelites' deliverance, but also a very strong reminder that God's wrath is real, that His justice will be executed upon those who are not under His protection. And this Passover is educational. I mean, you noticed all the various things that are happening. Three times it said, "When your kids ask you about this, tell them It's designed to be an educational tool. It's like a big prop that you use to help teach your kids about who God is and about who God, what He expects from us. Notice all the things that are happening during this feast or during this period of time. First, you're going to select a lamb, not on the day that it's slaughtered, but on the 10th. It's not going to be slaughtered till the 14th. It's a few days before. You go out, you select a lamb, you find the one that doesn't have any blemish on it, no problems with it at all. It's about a year old. And you take it back to your house. It's going to be living with you for a few days. You talk about kind of weird, right? Here, Dad, whoa, we got a lamb coming to live with us. Yeah, don't get too attached to it. It's like what we tell our kids, you know. Okay, now this cow that we're bringing, this one is going to be food, right? You know that, right? Don't get too attached to it. Just imagine every single year your kids, here's the lamb. Oh yeah, he's cute. But don't get too attached. Because a few days from now, we're going to kill it. It's going to live in our house for a few days, and then on twilight time on the 14th, everybody all throughout Israel at around the same time will kill that lamb, and its blood will flow. And they'll take this bunch of hyssop branch and they'll mark over the door this blood. It's pretty bloody, huh? It's pretty intense. You know, I found out this week that when they made the movie The Prince of Egypt, you might have seen that a while back. The original Hollywood types, they didn't want us to reference the blood. They said, let's just put you got to put a mark over your door. And rightly so, the theological advisors to them said, wait, no, you need to say blood. Because it's all throughout the scriptures, it's the blood of the Lamb. That's got to be over the doorpost. Not some kind of mark like, you know, we're Jews here, leave us alone. No, it's the blood that is the mark. And then they're going to roast this lamb and they're going to eat all of it. They're not going to leave any of it with this unleavened bread that's different than they normally eat. And it's going to have this bitter herbs, which is bitter, right? So it gets your attention. It's supposed to teach something. That's the point of feasts and festivals, guys. They're not just supposed to be some kind of thing that we kind of do for, you know, whatever, but they teach something about your nation or your people. And not only that, but how you eat it. You eat it in a different way. You notice this picture up on the screen. They all got their sandals on. That's what it says. In the ancient world and in many places today, when you go inside a house, you take your sandals off. But here they've got their sandals on. They have a staff right there by their, you know, holding on to it. Their belt is fastened. That's because they're ready to go. They're traveling clothes. Have any of you parents ever told your kid when they come in from outside and they got a big heavy coat on, hey, take your coat off and stay a while. That's right. You guys say the same thing I do. The point here is keep your coat on. Get your staff ready. Get your shoes on. Because, why? God is going to take us out of Egypt. He's going to deliver us. We are on our way. We are not staying here in bondage anymore. And so the point is that God wants the Israelites to remember this event, to taste and feel, touch, smell, all of the symbolism, all of these physical reminders. Every single year, they are going to remember this amazing event that God achieved for them as they departed Egypt. And we see in the last part of chapter 12, the Exodus, the actual Exodus itself, where they depart and go out and travel out of Egypt. And there's references to how many of them traveled and how many years they had been in bondage. We've already referred to that earlier in the sermon series. But the main message here from chapter 11 through 13 is, you're going to remember this. I'm going to make sure you remember it. And that's because it is a lasting statute. It is a meal that is a powerful, awesome, historical reminder of God's amazing deliverance of His people out of Egypt. But there is much more to it, brothers and sisters. This statute is forever. It has deep, abiding importance beyond a specific historical event. And it's not just about the Israelites and their history. It speaks to the deep truth about God and sin and God's remedy for sin, which is in the blood of the Lamb. In the New Testament, we are told over and over again that this symbolism of Passover points directly to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus coming, says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus, at the end of his life, he earnestly desires to eat the Passover with his disciples, his community, because it's in that meal that he has with them, the Passover meal that's rich with symbolism of God's deliverance and God's judgment, that he institutes the supper of the Lord that we will partake of in a few minutes here. Because Jesus says, "This is pointing to me. This bread, it's my body. This cup, it's my blood. And do it in remembrance of me." Paul specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 refers to Christ as our Passover lamb. If you want to look there, Paul is in the middle of discussion of how to deal with sexual immorality in the church, and he kind of takes an aside and he points us back to Christ as the Passover lamb. He says this, "Your boasting is no good." Verse 6, "You do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You see, Jesus is this Lamb of God. He is our Passover lamb, the one that was slain for us. And then finally, we see in the book of Revelation the powerful imagery that can be kind of freaky, right? Because it's not just a lamb that was slain. It's got seven eyes. It's kind of a weird vision, but it's making this powerful point. The lamb that was slain, it's his blood that redeems the people. John says, "And they sang," verse 9, "a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" This powerful vision that John has of the Lamb that was slain points to this fact, that this Passover that was celebrated way back, right as Israel was leaving bondage in Egypt, is a forever statute that points us toward the central message of God's redeeming the world, and that is that He is coming to judge. That we are all guilty of sin, that all have sinned, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And there's only one way that you can get out from the punishment that God justly is bringing, and that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. We must be washed in His blood. There is only one way to be protected from the wrath of God. Just like those Israelites had to go and put that above their door, so there is one way that God has commanded we are to be saved. It's the blood of the Lamb. The blood shouts, "I belong to the Lord. Stay away, destroyer." Now it is the blood of the Lamb of God that will save us, and nothing else. Nothing. It's the only thing that will protect us, wash us, cleanse us, ransom us, and redeem us. Only the blood of the Lamb can do that. Not our good works, not our money, not your position, not your influence, not your prestige, not your family connections, not the money that you put in the collection plate every week. None of that can save you. None of it can avert the wrath of God. It's only the blood of His Son that was shed on the cross. And so this morning, as we have reflected on this ancient festival that has great ramifications for the Christian world, I'm compelled to ask the question, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's not a hard question. It's actually a pretty simple question, but it's the big question of life. We have all the kinds of things that we wonder about. This is the big question. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you surrendered your will to His? Have you confessed His name and been buried with Him in baptism? And if that is your story, it will affect you. It'll affect how you live. It'll affect how you think. It'll affect how you act today and tomorrow. Notice in chapter 11, I noticed this one little piece, this little tidbit here. Actually, it's in chapter 12. When the people, the third time, they are told what God is going to do, and He's not going to punish them. Chapter 12, verse 27, God says, I'm going to strike down the Egyptians, but spare your houses. The people bowed their heads and worshipped. When you understand what God has done for you in Christ, you will be worshiping people. Amen. That is what you will be. The people who don't feel called to worship are people who aren't reflecting rightly on what God has done for us. In those times in our lives when we're not feeling very worshipful or not feeling very drawn to come and to be with the people of God, get your mind thinking about what God has done for you. And if you embrace that, it will affect your ability to worship Him. You will overflow with joy. You will bow down in humility as the Israelites did. Because that is the natural response for someone who grasps this message. And so if you are covered by the blood of the Lamb, and this is your story, then I encourage you, let it take you to the depths of worship in God, of worship of God. Let it change your life. Rejoice in it. May it help you at that time of difficulty when your life is troubled. May you remember that God is a deliverer who protects His people, and He will watch over you during this life and at the hour of your death. He will protect you from His wrath. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. But if you are not washed in the blood of the Lamb, I cannot give you those assurances, because the Bible doesn't. The Bible says that there is one way to be right with God, and that is to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There is one name given under heaven by which we must be saved, and it is the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And we must confess His name. We must believe He is who He said He is. We must turn away from sin and be baptized into Christ. Arise a new person, cleansed completely of our sins. The Israelites knew that it was around midnight that God was going to come and bring punishment. And there is a day appointed that God will return, and He will bring His wrath. He has promised it. And remember, God cannot lie. The thing is, we don't know when midnight is. Well, we don't know what time it is right now. It may be 11:59 and 45 seconds. Or it may be 11:45. I don't know. No one knows the day or the hour, which points us toward the urgency of making yourself right with God. And that is confessing His Son, embracing Him, and being buried with Christ in baptism. And I encourage you today, if you've not put Christ on and covered yourself in the blood of the Lamb, do it today. He is calling you. He's beckoning you to come out of darkness into light, out of the status of those who are condemned and into the category of the saved, out of the streets in Egypt to inside a house that's covered by the blood. Come out. Come in, that is, to His protection. This is the day, and this is the call I want to give you today. So as we sing this song, and I know we say this kind of thing at the end of each sermon, but I want you to think about the words of this song. And if you're not covered by the blood of the Lamb, Why not? Why would you not accept that blood that was precious and was shed for you today? So Grant, come and lead us in this song. And if you need to respond today to this message and be buried with Christ in baptism, please do so. Let's